I like adventure. Times my wife Betty and I go on long trips. But I have a guideline when it comes to long trips. The trip has to have a purpose. There has to be a good reason why we take a trip that takes a long time. This last August, we had an opportunity to take a long trip, and it had a good purpose. It was part of our two-week vacation, and our plans were to head to Taos, New Mexico, where we'd rented a large adobe house. We were going to meet up with some of our kids and some of our kids' spouses and some of our grandkids. We were going to have fun playing in the mountains. And after that, Betty and I had planned, after our kids had to leave, we were planning to spend 5 days in the mountains of New Mexico in our pop-up camper. And I think you all know that we love to do that kind of thing. But it took a lot to get ready for that trip. Betty spent days preparing food for the trip. We spent hours packing our clothes. We spent more hours packing our camper and our vehicle, and even including our mountain bikes. It was a sacrifice, and then we had to drive at least 9 or 10 hours on the road to get there. It was a long day. But when we got there, it was so worth it. The weather was ideal. The mountains were beautiful. And being with our kids and grandkids, well, it doesn't get much better than that. The nature of a long trip is that if you're going to take it, you'd better have a good reason to go. And I think it's understand that when the Magi decided to take a long trip to see the Christ child, they were convinced that it would be worth it. And they weren't planning a trip that would take one full day. They couldn't travel 65 or 70 miles an hour. The trip they were looking to take would have taken weeks and weeks. They probably averaged 15 to 25 miles per day. And they would have had to go probably 700 miles minimum. It would have taken a long time. We really don't know exactly where their point of origin was, where they left from. We're simply told they were from the east. But they were probably somewhere in the land of Persia, maybe close to Babylon. And for some reason, somehow, they knew this trip would be worth it. So they headed out. And it seems clear from the information that we read about here that they had probably more information than we are given here. Because in this passage that Sonny just read for us, we don't know a lot about what they knew. They'd seen a star in the sky, and they somehow knew it was his star. The star of the one who was to be born King of the Jews. They somehow knew that the baby was going to be born, and he would be born a king, King of the Jews. And they somehow knew that they needed to go to Jerusalem. How did they know all those things? We don't know. The passage does not tell us. I think as you think about this, It's important to understand that as they struggled with this decision to go, they had just enough information to know it would be worth it. And what it's important to understand is that the book of Matthew was written primarily to Jews. And here in chapter 2, we find people who are not Jews as a very important part of the story. These men were not Jewish. They were pagans. They're referred to as magi, from which we get our current words magic and magician. They would have had a very secular background. They would have been astronomers. They dabbled in medicine. They dabbled in science. They were astronomers, but they were also astrologers. They dabbled in the occult. They had some very mystical and strange ways of operating. But somehow, God, who can do anything, reached out to them. And they knew that somehow it would be worth making this trip all the way to Jerusalem. A trip that would have been very, very long. And so they headed out. We don't know how many there were. We often sing or talk about there being three. We don't know. We're never told how many magi there were. We know there were at least two because they're referred to in the plural. There could have been three. Tradition says there were three because there were three gifts that they gave the Christ child. But we don't know. There could have been five, could have been six, could have been quite an entourage that entered Jerusalem. And as soon as they entered Jerusalem, after those weeks and weeks and weeks following the major trade routes from the area near Babylon all the way to Jerusalem, they came into that city and they began asking the question that you've all heard read so many times. Verse 2. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. It's very clear here that they had to keep asking that question over and over again. The word saying at the end of verse 1, when they were saying these things in the Greek, means that they were saying it over and over again. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east. We've come to worship him. They said that over and over again throughout the town of Jerusalem, throughout the city of Jerusalem. And I really think when they first asked that question, they thought everybody will know the answer to this question. If a king has been born in Israel, they would know. The people in Jerusalem would know. This is the capital city of Judea. This is the capital city of the nation of Israel. This is where the king lives. And I think when they went into the city, they thought probably someone will just say, oh, the newborn king, the son of the king, he's in the palace. If you head that direction, you'll get to the palace. But no one knew. So they had to keep asking and asking, where is he? And over the course of time, Herod, who was the recognized king of the Jews at that time, got wind of what was going on. He heard about the Magi coming. He heard about what they were asking. And verse 3 tells us, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Doesn't that seem like a little bit of a strange reaction when there's the news that a new king had been born? You would think there'd be excitement in the nation. You'd think there'd be excitement in the city of Jerusalem. But there wasn't. People were upset. The first person who was upset was King Herod. And when King Herod got upset, it upset other people. Because people knew what he would do. He already was well known as a ruthless leader. It was known that when someone would threaten his throne, he would not think twice about exterminating them. He was the king, recognized by the Roman Senate, and if anyone even came close to threatening his throne, He would remove them. He would exterminate them. At one point in his life, there were 5 cities that rebelled against him. There were 2,000 survivors in those 5 cities that rebelled against him. He killed every last one of them. There was a time when he decided his wife was plotting against him, and he killed her. He also killed her brother. He also killed his wife's mother and his wife's grandfather. Over the course of his reign, he killed 3 of his own sons because he thought they were a threat to his throne. He was ruthless. And as we all know, later on in the story, he will, without hesitation, kill a good number of little baby boys, 2 years of age and under, in an effort to protect his throne, in an effort to get rid of the one who was born King of the Jews. It's no wonder that not only was Herod troubled, but the whole city of Jerusalem was troubled. They had good reason to be. When Herod got upset, it was almost certain that blood would be shed. And as we see the story unfold, we begin to see Herod beginning to scheme. We can see him protecting his turf. It's interesting, though, that in verse 3, we read that when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. Notice what he did next. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. Isn't it interesting? He made the connection to the Messiah, the promised one to the nation of Israel. And again, he was not a descendant of David. It's important to understand that. Throughout this passage, the fact that Jesus had a right to David's throne is made over and over again. The fact that he is the Messiah king, Matthew will emphasize that repeatedly. He does it in this story. He does it later on. In chapter 1, we saw that through his genealogy, it was proven that Jesus was the legal descendant of David the king. He was declared, Jesus was declared to be the Messiah king because he was born to a virgin, just as had been declared by the prophet Isaiah. Jesus is king. Jesus is king. And all of a sudden, these guys come from far away, outside of Israel, and they're coming in saying, we know one who's been born king of the Jews, and Herod would have been livid with that information. He got upset. The whole city got upset. And yet, he had an insight that it seems the Jewish leaders did not. He asked them where the Messiah was to be born. Where's the promised one? Where's the coming king to be born? And the chief priests and scribes knew the answer because they knew the Old Testament. Verse 5, they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what had been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. They knew what the scriptures said. Isaiah 5:2 said that the Messiah would be born in the village of Bethlehem. Not a very big town. Some have estimated the population was perhaps 1,000 people, if that. And yet, 700 years before Jesus was born, that was declared by the prophet Isaiah. And so he then decided to keep being secretive about it and to try to hide his motives. And so we read in verse 7, then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. That's going to come up in the story later. He wanted to know, when did that star first appear? And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And when you found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. Was that his motive? His motive, as we will see, was not to worship Jesus. His motive was to kill Jesus. It was the motive of the Magi to worship Jesus. That's why they said they came. We have come to worship him. They apparently understood something about the birth of this child having a divine connection. But that was not the purpose of Herod. This was a bold-faced lie. And in verse 9, we read these words, and after hearing the king, they, speaking of the Magi, went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. After talking to Herod, the Magi headed to Bethlehem. Bethlehem is basically straight south of Jerusalem. It's about 6 miles away. And when they decided to leave and head that direction and follow Herod's instruction, something very special happened. Something showed up. They saw something. What did they see? It says, when they saw the star, verse 10, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now, I know what we often think because we've looked at a lot of Christmas cards. We think that the star led the Magi all the way from the east to Jerusalem, but that's not what this passage indicates, and this is the only passage that talks about this. Every indication is that they saw the star in the east, and then it showed up again when they're leaving Jerusalem to go to Bethlehem. I don't think the star led them to Jerusalem. There's no indication of that at all. There's a sense of an element of surprise here because they rejoiced. There was the star again. The star led them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, but not all the way from the east. That seems to be the indication of this passage. That star that they knew was his star. But I think it's important to understand this probably, most assuredly, was not a regular star. Tonight, if the sky is clear, we can look up and see regular stars. I don't think that's what they saw. The word translated star in the Greek language, referred to any great brilliance or radiance in the sky. It may have resembled a star in some sense, but it wouldn't have been a regular star. It was something supernatural. For one thing, stars in the night sky move from what direction to what direction? They move from east to west, just like the sun and the moon. At least that's how they appear when we look up in the sky. They move from east to west. This star went from north to south. Also, it was low enough that they could see when it stood over the very place, the very house where Jesus was living. That cannot happen with a star that is millions of miles away from us. For that to happen, that bright light would have had to be near them to even tell which house it was standing over. So there's very many indications here that this is not a regular star like we picture it, but it was something supernatural that God used in a supernatural way to get these guys' attention in the first place and then to lead them right to the place where Jesus was. They didn't have to knock at all the homes, knock on all the doors in Jerusalem of all the homes. They knew the exact house where Jesus was. I think it's interesting to notice here that they went into a house. This is sometime after the birth of Jesus. We don't know how long. Some have estimated maybe up to 2 years, because that's the age group that Herod will end up killing, trying to eliminate Jesus. But it was sometime after that, because Jesus is no longer in a manger. He's in a house. And the wise men, we refer to them as wise men. I think that's what the King James often uses. Or the Magi followed that star, that brilliant light, to the place where Jesus was. I think that light was probably more like the Shekinah glory that we see in the Old Testament. The pillar of light that would lead the nation of Israel as they were to make their way through the wilderness. I think that's probably what more this star-like appearance was. It seems like the very presence of God was leading them to the very Son of God. The God the Father led them clearly to God the Son. And they got there, and they went into that house, still in Bethlehem, and it says, and the order here is very important. Who did they see first? Whom did they see? The child. The mother, they didn't notice the mother first. They noticed the child first. Mary was there. They saw her. But then they fell down to the ground, and the scripture is very clear. They worshiped him. They did not worship her. Only God is worthy of worship. The first of the Ten Commandments makes that very clear. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not worship them or serve them. But these men went in, the first thing they did in the presence of this child who was born King of the Jews is they fell on their knees and they worshiped him. That was the very reason they came. And then, as part of their worship, they presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. These are very valuable gifts. Some people have tried to say, well, the gold stands for royalty and the frankincense stands for his pure life, and myrrh stands for his death, and there may be connections to all that, but I think the basic idea here is we're talking about people who've come to worship the king. They're giving him gifts that are worthy of the king. This was the king. And they're giving him these gifts as part of their worship. He is the king, and they treated him accordingly. And at that moment, think about that. Think about the weeks and weeks they had traveled. Think about all they'd gone through in dealing with Herod in Jerusalem. Think about those last 6 miles going south to Bethlehem. Think about the fact that that star, that light shone right down on the very house where Jesus lived. And then they went in there and they saw him. And they fell down and they worshiped him. And I have to believe at that very moment they thought, this is so worth it. It was worth all the sacrifices they had made. It was worth all the weeks and weeks of travel. It was worth all the discomfort, all the challenges of that long and dangerous journey. It was worth it because of what they found at their destination. The child who was the king. And they responded accordingly. And then verse 12 says, having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. This may help us understand how the Magi knew what to do from the very beginning. It's possible that God may have spoken to them in a dream. We don't know that. We're not told that, but it's possible because he certainly speaks to them in a dream here. And he says, don't you dare go back to Jerusalem. Avoid Herod. Go home another way. And that would have been a major detour for them because the closest way for them to go back east was to go right through that major trade route that went through Jerusalem. But they made many people believe they probably went over near the coast and made their way up the coast, and then they angled back over and headed back to the east. But God had clearly led them throughout this whole turn of events. He had given them that sign in the sky, that star, that bright, brilliant light. He had revealed to them that that was his star, the star of the one who would be born king of the Jews. He had let them know enough information that they needed to go to Jerusalem. And then he had led them directly to Bethlehem with that star. And then he's leading them again to go to their own country another way. I think we have a lot to learn from the Magi. They knew that being in the presence of the king would be worth whatever they had to do to get there. And so they made that long journey just to be in his presence. And I can't imagine that they ever regretted that trip. I think they enjoyed the memory of that for the rest of their life, of their lives, because they'd been in the presence of the king. So my question to you this morning as we think about this well-known story is, what value do you place on being in the presence of Messiah, King Jesus? Is he worth any sacrifice you can make? Is he worth inconvenience? Is he worth hardship? Is he worth difficulty? Is he worth whatever price we may have to pay, knowing that one day we will be in his presence? I think we have a lot to learn from them. Do you long to be in the presence of the king? Immediately, we cannot be in his physical presence like the wise men, like the Magi were, but there's a very real sense in which we can quietly be in his presence. One way to do that is by opening his word, reading more about him, learning more about him, and growing in our understanding of who he is. Is he worth your time? Is he worth your energy? Is he worth your resources? Have you ever done anything sacrificial to give to the work of Jesus? I think those are important lessons to learn from them. I guess my question to you this morning, this Christmas season, today, this next week, and into the next year, my question to you is this: are you really treating Jesus like he is the king? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these Magi who paid a huge price of time and energy and resources just to be in the presence of Jesus. Father, we know that eternally being in your presence is not through anything we do. We know it's through faith in Jesus who died for us. But there is a very real sense in which we need to long to be in your presence, Jesus, just like the wise men did, and be willing to pay any price that's required to do that. So I pray that we would respond properly to the one who was born King of the Jews, and to the one who one day the whole world will know and declare that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And may we live in light of that this day, this coming week, certainly as we celebrate the Christmas season and as we move into the next year. May Jesus be our passion. May Jesus be our focus. May Jesus be what we're all about. Because Jesus, we acknowledge you are the King. And we give you thanks in your name. Amen.
Please stand and join us as we close.
Christ the Lord is worthy of our worship and our adoration and our praise and our lives. I find it interesting in this well-known story, there are so many different responses to his arrival. Herod hated him and rejected him and opposed him. The chief priests and scribes, the Jewish religious leaders, ignored him. They even knew where he was going to be born. But it wasn't like, oh, we want to join you in worship. It was like, so what? But the Magi, the pagans, worshiped him. We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. We have a lot to learn from pagans, certainly from those pagans. But they responded the right way. So I encourage you to make worship an important part of this week, of this day, of this season, of this next year, because Jesus really is the King. Thank you.